Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see you. It's good to worship Jesus together. And it's good to go to His Word again. We're in this sermon series of all. There's a preaching team. For those of you that may not know, there's myself and Scott Miller here. We're both pastors here. And then Joel Curtis and Keith Perlazzi are not pastors, but they have a gift, a desire for teaching, and so they're a part of our preaching. And we got together and we plan our sermons out, and we came up with this all thing. So there's a number of scriptures that have this really strong, emphatic statement, all, and different things, absolute truth. And these truths nourish us. And I love your prayer, Wendell, that God would soften our hearts and open our minds. And that's my prayer for myself and for you, that these two all statements this morning in the passage, you can put that first slide up there. We have two statements here, and they're true. In fact, last Sunday, Joel Curtis led us in this teaching of all Scripture and the absolute truth, authority of God's Word, and it helps us. And speaking of Joel, I hear that Joel is watching this morning through online. So Joel and Jamie, good to have you join us. They are actually, Joel's our elder chairman, and they've been in the process of adopting, and they received the sudden news that their baby is being born this weekend, or has been born, so we're praying. In fact, we welcome you to pray this process can go smoothly, and if all goes well, and God's will, that in a day or so we'll be hearing lots more news about that. So excited for you, Joel and Jamie, and if you're watching, we are praying for you, and we love you a lot. Now, back to the all things. These two verses, if you've been around the faith much, the Bible, Christian, these are probably familiar verses to you. We say them a lot often when we're having need, and that's a great way to go to God's Word. I can do all things through Christ, and my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. So this morning, as I usually do when I'm preaching, or even when I'm not preaching, Sunday morning, getting up early, spending time in the Word, looking out the window, feeling the warmth of my gas heater that felt really good this morning, and thinking about these verses and how blessed I am. It's like, boy, Joe, how can you even preach on these? You have such an easy life. You know, I'm warm, I'm well-fed, let me back up, I'm overfed, my children are warm and fed, they're comfortable, their needs are being met, I got a nice house, God is good, He supplies all my needs. And then I happened to catch, I had a paper laying there, and I read about, there's a Christian paper about the church in the Dominican Republic of, Democratic Republic of the Congo, and how, because there's political upheaval there in that country, there's incredible suffering going on and persecution of the church. And I wasn't even aware of that. And it's like the Western media has largely ignored a huge crisis going on in the Congo. And I first heard about it when our daughter Lene was spent the summer in a refugee camp in Greece, working there with the refugees. And you assume that the refugees are from Syria. And there were, but she said, there's a lot of people from the Congo at the refugee camp. And I'm like, Congo? Why would they be coming? And I started reading, and lo and behold, incredible suffering. And so right now, as I'm speaking, there's Christians there that are dying, being martyred. There's Christians that are starving, that are suffering, that are doing without the basic needs of life. I kept thinking about that as I was looking at these verses. I can do all things. My God will supply all our needs. Does that apply to the Congo, our brothers and sisters there? who are facing incredible need. And yeah, then there's Houston, and then there's our neighbors' needs. And I started having this feeling of, oh my, there's so many needs. And what can I do? And man, I should be giving more to these needs. And then I thought of, oh man, we were just talking about our family Christmas, and we need money so we could have a good Christmas for a family, but maybe I should just give it all away. And are you with me? Do you have those kind of thoughts? So that's some of the rambling thoughts background of this passage here. But I'm excited as I've been spending time in the text. There are some answers. There's some all things that really can help us. So let's unpack this passage a little. If you have your devices or Bible, it helps to look at this because, in fact, in our small group last Sunday evening, we were talking and somebody mentioned, I was so glad to hear it, they said, well, if we want to understand this verse, we need to look at the context of the passage, right? You've heard that before. In fact, there's three rules for interpreting a verse if you find a passage in Scripture. The first rule is context, the second rule is context, and the third rule is context. And I heard that somewhere. So context. Oh, I hit my buttons here. Can you put me back? Sorry about that. My wife said when Joe is talking, don't sit close. He'll probably hit you with his hand. So the context of this passage here is contentment. Contentment. In all things, I've learned to be content. So if you look at the passage here in verse 12, before this great, in fact, there's like two sermons here. These two verses are two separate truths that we're going to cover both of them this morning. So the first one is, I can do all things through Christ. Verse 12 says, and this is the crux of the passage, really, and that is that I have learned the secret of being content. I've learned the secret of being content in whatever state I am. I used to love that as a kid in the King James Version. Whatever state, Delaware, Pennsylvania, Maryland, I'm content. And of course, that's not what Paul meant. You know that. So we have this promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And often this is used, athletes use this, and I can beat my opponent. Or we use it, and whatever we're up against is like, I can conquer this. I can be what I want to be. I have a vision. I have a goal. I have a dream. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do it. Now, there may be some spiritual truth in that. And there's likely some other texts which would give support to that, that there we have the power of God in us to do great things, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine through Christ's power in us. But that's actually not where the context of this verse here. So in the context of great need of suffering, Paul gives us this truth. Do you hear that? The context is great need. Not plenty, not Paul on a roll, like, man, I got this. I can do all things through Christ. But Paul, when he wrote this, he was in chains. He was in prison. And he was suffering greatly. And he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, this young church, new Christians, who were also going through hard times. And it was incredibly difficult for them to be a follower of Jesus at this time. And he said to them, he was empathizing with them, and he said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So Paul is saying, in the times of suffering of great need, Jesus is enough. When times of great need and suffering, when you lean on Jesus, leaning on the everlasting arms, safe and secure from all above, Jesus is enough in the times of suffering and need. Jesus is enough. And when Jesus, when you experience that Jesus is enough, then you experience His truth. I can do all things through Christ. I can endure this suffering. I don't have to lose my faith. I don't have to become bitter. My faith can be strong through these hard times. And Paul talks about his suffering in 2 Corinthians. Let me just read some of the context of what gives him the right to say this. Paul says, rather as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in trouble, hardship, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger, and he goes on. Incredible suffering that Paul went through. And there's another passage in 2 Corinthians 11 where Paul again goes down this long list of how he has suffered, endured. And in fact, when he went to Philippi as an evangelist, traveling to tell people the good news about Jesus, you may remember this story. There's two things that happened in Philippi in Acts 16, Paul talks about, where he met this woman, Lydia, who was a seller of purple, and she had faith in God, but she didn't know about Jesus. And Paul told her about Jesus, and she believed in Jesus. She was baptized, and the church in Philippi were meeting at her house. There's indications of that. So she became a leader in the church there in Philippi. But as Paul, in his zeal for Jesus, was talking to the people about Jesus, the authorities in Philippi didn't like it, and so Paul was arrested, he was beaten, he was put in jail with his companion Silas. Do you remember that story? And as they were in jail, they were in stocks and chains and suffering greatly. And the Bible doesn't tell us the details of this story, but just imagine that Paul looking at Silas and saying, man, this really hurts, doesn't it? This isn't what we expected, or maybe it was, I don't know, but how can we get out of this? And either Paul or Silas said, well, I know how we can get out of this, because we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, do you remember what they did? Somebody? Huh? They sang. They began to worship. They began to worship Jesus. And as they were singing, I'm having trouble this morning. What was I saying? As they were singing, there was an earthquake came, and God broke them loose, and they were set free. And they led the Philippian jailer and his household to the Lord. They were baptized, and the church grew. So out of that context of suffering, incredibly, Paul says about himself, and this truth, the all, applies to you in whatever situation you are going through, or you will go through. When horrible things happen to us, God never is up there wringing His hands saying, oh my, I didn't expect that, what are we going to do now? But He's saying, I got this, you trust me, you trust me. You seek me, and I will provide for you. I will comfort you in your trouble, in your suffering. And Paul says, I can do all things. In all these circumstances, Christ will strengthen me. And this is where it's difficult to understand, even for me, and I suspect for all of us here, is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. The presence of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the comfort of Jesus, it's enough. And when, if I could, maybe I just for myself personally, like, I haven't suffered that much. But in the sufferings that I have had, in the trials and the discouragements, when I can bring my heart to Jesus and worship Him like Paul and Silas did in the prison, then, and this isn't a mind game, but this is a miracle, this is a power of God, the presence of Jesus begins to fill my heart. And there's a peace, there's a joy that is totally unexplainable. It's Jesus in me. And I know I've talked to you, many, many of you have the same story, incredible difficulties, but as you bring your heart to Jesus to worship Him, He fills you with incredible peace and joy. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Every now and then somebody asks me, Joe, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Actually, that's a totally different subject. I wasn't planning on saying that, but in a couple of weeks, we're going to go through, we're going to have a new sermon series in 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14 that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why I thought of it now. But I'm like, okay, well, tell me what you mean by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about that. But I say, absolutely, I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. And one way I know is that in times of need and suffering and discouragement and depression, when I bring my heart to God's Word and to worship Jesus, something supernatural happens in my heart. My heart is changed. Jesus is there, and He's meeting my need. I can do all things through Christ who comforts me. And Paul alludes to this back in the previous chapter, chapter 3. He says, and brothers, cannot have considered myself taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. So forgetting the circumstances, Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Before that, it says, the one thing, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. Paul tasted of Christ and he said, there's nothing I want more than that. It's just to know Jesus, to know Him more, to know Him more, to experience His presence more in my life. And when Jesus is present, that's enough. That's enough. Isn't that amazing? That is the Christian walk. In the context of suffering, we experience Jesus, and Jesus is enough. And it's normal to ask when we're going through tough times, why is God doing this to me? It's okay to ask that. Reality is, though, that God isn't doing it to you. It's just life. It happens. Or, my God, what am I doing wrong? Well, that's an appropriate question also. Possibly you're doing nothing wrong because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Things, life happens. But there's also this truth of whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. So you're always asking, you should be, God, is there an area of my life that isn't yielded to You? And that's always an appropriate question. But know that through suffering, through trials, God is doing His work. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of all kinds, because you know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that you may be complete, mature, whole in Christ. Know Christ more. So God is using the trials to conform you to His image. And we have this amazing promise. I can do all things through Christ. I can endure the suffering, the trials. And one more quick story on this. I love this story in the Old Testament where the three Hebrew children were commanded by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to the graven image. And he said, if you don't bow down, then you will be cast into the fire. I always get in trouble when I'm not accurate biblically. And was that King Nebuchadnezzar? Thank you. Sure. Because somebody would correct me after church, and I thank you for that, because I do need to be biblical. So anyway, the three Hebrews in the fire, and they were commanded to bow down to the idol, and they said, we can't do that. And I love this verse here. It said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us. And He will rescue us. I didn't complete that, so bear with me here. I want to read the rest of that verse. Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Stand, you'll host. If he does not, but if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up for us. It didn't matter. They were not going to bow down. They were going to endure suffering. They believed that God could deliver them from the fire. But if not, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. If God does not, they'll end up in heaven and tell me what's wrong with that. Heaven is a wonderful place. So contentment in any, every circumstance. All right. Any questions about that one? So here's the next all. A very strong, emphatic all. My God shall supply all your need. Notice that need is singular. Think about that. All your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I, likely you, have used this verse many times in many circumstances, and possibly it's okay in all those. But let me just remind you again of the three rules of interpretation that if you want to understand a verse and what it means, the context, context, context. So let's look at the context here, and I have it up there. It's in the context of generosity. God will supply all my needs. Now, I already told you that Paul, who wrote this, suffered greatly, and there were times when he had great need. And this verse, on the surface, it was not true. God wasn't coming through for him. If I was beaten and laying alongside the road, nearly dying, and no one helping me, I would be, like you would be, questioning too. Where's God at? How come my needs aren't being met? So the context that Paul gave this is that this is not just a blanket promise that whatever you're needing, trust God and He'll come through for you. He'll meet that need. There's a couple problems with that. One is, what's your need? And we can convince ourselves about anything that we need, but do we really need that? And so that's the first indicator that, okay, we need to look a little deeper here in this passage. So in this context, Paul is saying that he had great need, and he's thanking the church for giving out of their poverty to help him in his need. And he's saying, it was good of you to share in my troubles. And they were sending him food, money, clothes, something to help him in prison. And he said, I'm not looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Do you have your Bibles? Do you see that in verse 17? I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, Paul had to be some super Christian, because here he was in prison, he was suffering, and his needs were being met because people who were poor were giving to him generously. But he's saying, I like that, thank you. But what excites me more is, let me read that phrase again, what may be credited to your account. What does that mean? Credited to your account. So here's what I think it means. Do you know that you have a heavenly account? Did you ever hear the phrase, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. But the spiritual truth that Paul's referring to is that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You hear that? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So what the Bible is saying in this passage and in other passages is that as we are generous, as we give to the Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings, and we're generous in helping those in need, that money, time, possessions that we give is credited to a spiritual account. And when we get to heaven, that the God's record books, accounting ledger, will be opened, and He will see, look at what you've invested in heaven, and you will be rewarded, blessed, in ways that I don't can explain to you. I don't know what it is, but it's there. It's too many passages. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And that includes the heavenly rewards, the blessings. So Paul is saying, thank you for your generosity. I do have need, and you're helping me, and thank you. And this is going to be credited to your heavenly account. And you're going to be blessed for giving. Now, sometimes, because the kingdom is here and not quite yet, we receive those blessings on earth. So we're generous, we tithe, we give, and it comes back to us. And we're blessed. And God does that. And human, I've experienced it, many of you, over and over. As we've given more than we thought we should or could, it comes back to us. God blesses us. God does that. But I can't say here that with absolute confidence that you will experience that blessing on this earth, but I can say with absolute confidence that that generosity that you just demonstrated was credited to your account, and you will be blessed on this life or in heaven for that. So that's what Paul is saying. And so in the context of generosity, God's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to meet your needs. You can have that absolute confidence. Now, that need may not be money to fix your car right now. Because you were generous, you may have to wait a week or two or three, or whatever the situation you're. But the need that you have of the presence of Jesus, to know Jesus more, the peace, the joy, the comfort, in the context of generosity, God meets that need. He comes near to you. He blesses you spiritually for giving generously. That I can say with complete confidence, because it's in God's Word, and I've experienced that personally. God meets our needs in that way. So those are the two promises. If you want to increase your assets, if you want to do better financially, don't buy a lottery ticket. As a bumper sticker said, that's just a tax on people who are bad at math. But give and live generously. Be generous. Give more than you are able to, more than you think is wise. And know that as you give generous, God's going to meet your needs. Now back to just a personal example, just to make the point, you know. So we give, Naomi and I give sacrificially. And come Christmas time, we may have to cut back a little. That's nothing compared to the suffering of what other people. Just to make the point. So we adjust our living, our standard of living, our desires, our wants, so we can give generously. We know that God's going to provide for us, but especially the spiritual blessings, which are far more important than anything material. God's going to bless us spiritually as we give generously. And so here's my challenge. There's three things I have here when it comes to finances and blessing. You pray. Pray that God will provide your needs. That's certainly appropriate. We do that all the time here. Pray for each other. Pray that God will meet our needs. The second thing is you need to spend less than you're making. Okay, some of you need to hear that. You got to cut back on your spending. What's your paycheck and cut back so that you have something to give. And then you give generously. Give your tithes to the church. Give to other needs. Give to Houston. Give to Congo. Give to your neighbors. I've seen this over and over as recently as last Sunday. I'm watching somebody at Oakdale in the back here and after church greet somebody, and there's a handshake and there's money in the in the handshake. Just, you have a need, I have extra, or I have, let me back up. You have a need, I have. I'm sharing with you in my need. That's the Spirit of Christ in you. And in that context, God's going to meet all our needs. So I invite you, worship team, come forward. We're going to go into communion here. And we're going to sing this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." I invite you to stand and make this your commitment that Jesus is all I want. Jesus is all I need. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word and bring your heart to wanting nothing but Jesus this morning.